We good now? I'm afraid this thing's going to topple. We'll see. It might. If it does, maybe it'll be funny, though. So will you laugh if something crazy happens here? All right. Maybe crazy things will happen. But anyway, I don't know about you, but I really love the start of something new, like especially the start of a new month. And last Sunday, there's a part of me that was excited going to bed, and it was the last day of January, looking forward to a new month. And as I was just looking forward to it and that fresh start, went to bed looking forward to February and what would happen, and all of a sudden, sorry, my phone, I need to get it. Uh-oh, timer. Anyway, an alarm. That was kind of planned. An alarm went off, and I looked at the clock. I think, uh-oh, I think I repeated that too, so this could be bad. We'll see. I went to bed, I woke up, and I saw the clock was like, stop. There we go. Just kept going off. And the clock was like 12:04, so welcome to February. There's an alarm. Jenny doesn't sleep quite as deep as I, so she was already in it and found it. It was in Cora's bedroom, and there was a walkie-talkie that was just making this really loud beep, beep, beep. So I was groggy, but I grabbed the thing, and I took it into our bathroom and to try to mute the sound and turn a light on so I could see it. And it was the battery. Cora's friend had given her this walkie-talkie, and the battery was about dead. And for whatever reason, this walkie-talkie alerted us that it was about to go dead by blaring this loud alarm that happened to go off just after midnight and wake us up. Alarms go off sometimes. Fire alarm or whatever, a clock alarm, a phone alarm. But today I want to start by talking about internal alarms, alarms that maybe are going off on the inside. Maybe another way that we could say that, or some people would say, I feel a check in my spirit. I feel uneasy about something, or maybe even I feel my conscience dinging. But there's just something on the inside where there's like an alarm kind of going on. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about this. So keeping that in mind, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. So this is from Matthew 5:23. Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. So right there, you're kind of at the altar offering a gift. And there, remember it. Well, for us, as we think about it, for a lot of us, this is too familiar. We know what's coming next. But I want to kind of jump back, and I'm going to ask you, even if you know what Jesus is going to say next, please pretend that you don't know what's coming. Because let's kind of brainstorm and think of different possibilities of what might come after that. If you're at the altar offering your gift, and right there, maybe there's a little alarm going off. Hey, oh yeah, a memory, a check in your spirit, an uneasiness. Hey, my brother or sister has something against me. What do you do? Now, one of the answers I think maybe some people might expect would be just put it out of your mind, right? Because you're there to focus on God and not your brother or sister. So just try to ignore that. Ignore it and go ahead and offer your gift. And be done with it. Or maybe you can get back to it later. Or maybe another possibility is if you're there at the altar offering your gift to God and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, take some confidence in the fact that maybe you're giving something to God. Maybe God's going to be on your side. Or maybe if Jesus was one of those really good fundraisers, and you know, you might want to put a little extra on it just to make sure that God sides with you. Maybe you can kind of grease God's palms or do something to curry favor with God. Or maybe another one, and this one's a little bit darker, but if you're there at the altar about ready to give your gift to God, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, maybe you could curse that brother or sister. Maybe you could ask God to work against that brother or sister. I think I've read a few psalms that say something kind of similar. But anyway, those may be some of the things that people might anticipate, and people have done that with religious ways and different ways of what's the point of me offering this offering, and how does it affect my relationship where somebody has something against me? But I think that probably what Jesus said would have been more shocking than any of the other answers. It would have surprised them, because this is what Jesus said. Leave your gift, this is 5:24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now, again, we're just trying to go back as best as we can into Jesus' original audience. It would have been Jewish people, and for his audience, it would have been a really sacred experience to go to the altar and offer a gift from God to God. And so Jesus here says something that was maybe confusing, where he said, hey, before you offer that gift, you're going to leave it. You're going to leave it, and you're going to take care of whatever problem you had. It seems like maybe as they were listening, they would have questioned Jesus' priorities. So Jesus is saying to be reconciled with your brother or sister before you give to God. And there were even some where I think maybe an alarm was going off. This is blasphemous. How could Jesus say here that when you're giving something to God that you just leave it there and that you go and be reconciled? Is he putting people over God? So I think that there would have been some real surprise here. Let's keep going here in Matthew 5:25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Goes on to say, truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So I want to, let's take a second here and summarize what Jesus has said so far in talking about anger. He starts by saying, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, whoever's angry with his brother or sister is liable to judgment. And then he talks about insulting your brother or sister, having contempt for them. And then he gets into today's, if you're offering a gift at the altar, remember that your brother has something to give you, leave it there and go be reconciled. And then here we just had, settle matters quickly if somebody's taking you to court, or else if you don't get it settled, you run the chance of going into prison. Those are rough things. Going to move now to what Paul said in Ephesians as we're thinking about kind of these words that Jesus have about that convey an urgency. Paul said this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now this verse here, and Jenny, I was asking Jenny for some permission on some things, and we kind of laughed about this one, because this verse has been historic in our marriage, right? Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Now, regardless of whatever time frame we're talking about here, we see a pattern of urgency. If you are offering your gift, go and leave. Leave it. Go and be reconciled. Settle matters quickly. Yeah, first go. Do not let the sun go down. And then the end of this verse is really interesting, because Paul's implying here that if we are letting the sun go down on our anger, if we're letting that bitterness fester, if we're letting that anger go for too long unchecked, it might give the devil a foothold. The Greek word for devil is diabolos. Does that sound like anything in English? Diabolos, or devil, can be defined as an accuser, a slanderer, or one who divides. I think that that's really an important definition for us this morning. One who divides. And even that word that we have, diabolical, a diabolical scheme, it comes from two Greek words that mean to throw apart. In other words, to divide. Something that's diabolical is dividing. It's throwing something apart. Jesus said in Mark 3:25, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So there's a lot of talk. So thinking about maybe how Satan, one of his main tactics is divide and conquer. He's a divider. And that Paul warned about the devil dividing. It gives the devil a foothold when anger festers for too long. The ending illustration that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, it's where we got our name for the series, Surviving the Storm, is about two houses. One house stands and the other house falls. Now, obviously, you want to be on the one that house stands and withstands the storm. And so the Sermon on the Mount is about hearing Jesus' words and practicing them. But something else Jesus said about a house that falls is that a house that's divided against itself will fall. So thinking about this, maybe the devil has a diabolical plan to divide and conquer. It makes sense. We think about Jesus' teaching, and let's look at his last prayer in the garden. In John 17, Jesus is praying. He spends a lot of time praying for his disciples, these people that he's poured out 3 years just trying to teach and prepare for him to be gone. And then he slips in a prayer for us. So let's look at how Jesus prays for those of us who believe today. At that time, that was 2,000 years ago, so he was praying for those who would believe. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that being the disciples who would spread the message of Christ. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. And the way that Jesus was praying for it, for us, the way that he taught, it's really clear that unity is important to Christ, that his church be united. He said that we'd be known for our love, and he hoped we'd be known for our unity too. And he even talks about the glory of God being seen in the unity of the church. So it would make sense, wouldn't it, that Satan, Jesus' enemy, Jesus' adversary, would try to bait people, to try to lure people into a diabolical scheme of dividing. There's an early Christian book. It was written in the first century. It's not included in our canon that we have, the 27 books of the New Testament. It's called the Didache. And another thing that it's called is the Teaching of the 12 Apostles to the Nations, because that's the opening line of the Didache. And there are some groups who have recognized this as scripture, but this was a compilation of the teaching of the apostles to the church. It was used as a first century training manual to people about how to follow Christ in the first century world. And in the Didache, they really emphasized Jesus' teaching of blessing those who persecute you, blessing and do not curse. And one thing, again, that was emphasized was this: reconciling with those who you are at strife with. The early church placed a great premium on unity and reconciling those who are at strife. One of their teachings, and this is a big deal because in that church, one of the primary things that they did was they got together and they ate. Sounds good, doesn't it? We like to do that too, but that was really, really important for them especially, was coming together for meals and celebrating Christ. And one of their teachings was that members who were alienated from fellow believers were not to take part in community meals until after they were reconciled. So if there was a division, if there was strife between two, the one who had strife with another was not to participate in the community meals until they were reconciled. Now, you might be thinking, why would they cut off somebody who was cut off from somebody? Isn't that kind of like punishing somebody with the same punishment that you're trying to say shouldn't happen? Like you're dividing people who are being divided. That seems kind of weird. But in reality, I think they were trying to apply this teaching of Jesus, which Sermon on the Mount, again, was a huge focus. And it was, let's look at Matthew 5, 23 through 24 again. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Notice Jesus was clear that you don't take your gift with you. You leave it there. That gift was like a deposit. When you leave something valuable for a time, you're not just going to give it up. You're going to come back for it. It's a deposit. It's something that you just don't want to let go. And it was similar with the early church with the Didache. Hey, you know, we want you to come back and have this meal, but first you need to take care of this. So imagine today if you heard your car alarm going off right now. Is it the parking lot? You heard it, and it was kind of there. Do you think you would just let it go? We wouldn't want you to stay and let it keep going, would we? Because we'd all be wondering about it. We'd hear that alarm that keeps going off. Hey, you know, go ahead and go take care of your car alarm. It's not because we want you to go turn off your alarm and leave. We'd want you to turn it off and come back, because until you took care of that alarm, you wouldn't be able to focus. You'd keep thinking about the alarm, and trying to put it off your mind. And there are some alarms that are just best not to ignore. And if you grow cold to that sound, if you tune it out, that's bad too. So we would want you to not be callous towards those alarm sounds, but to go take care of it so you could come back and be at peace, not divided and distracted where you're attention's divided between the parking lot and here in this service. So similarly, Jesus was saying, if that check in your spirit, leave the gift at the altar. Come back. You know, we want you to come back, but first go take care of the business and then come back so that you can be whole. You could be united. You could have peace. You could have peace, and you could still be sensitive to the spirit, not just tuning it out and focusing on God and not the horizontal relationships that are as important as the relationship with God. But Jesus was talking here, teaching, and God's lately been teaching me not to ignore those alarms going off. When they're going off, it's time to pay attention. There's something to do. There's an action step. I know for me, every now and then, there's maybe one of those, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I'm more willing to let the sun go down on my anger and deal with it another day. But every now and then, there's been one of those where it's kind of spilled into a Sunday morning. And as a pastor, I usually have a gift to bring at the altar that I have a gift to offer. And I learned that, man, if that check is going, hey, you know, like you need to make things right with Jenny. You need to go and make that apology. You need to go do the right thing right now. I've tried to block him out before. Oh, God, take care of the God thing first, right? But if I don't take that step, I come and I'm either callous to the Spirit or I'm just distracted. That alarm still, you need to do this. You need that. I lose my peace or my sensitivity. So make amends before the gift is offered. Make amends. Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's always got to be central in the church, to go and make disciples. But he also said, first go and be reconciled with your brother or sister. Going, making disciples, and going and be reconciled is a calling that we have in the church. So I want to encourage you this morning, if there's a check in your spirit, don't ignore it. You'll be glad you didn't. And I want to, maybe for you, like I probably shouldn't even give suggestions, but I'll do it anyway. Maybe it's sending a text. Maybe it's writing a letter. Maybe it's making a call. Maybe it's a gesture, baking something, bringing something over. I don't know what it is, but I just want to encourage to take these words of Christ seriously, to hear them and practice them, because by doing it, we're taking a step of reconciliation. And sometimes we just need to, and that doesn't guarantee that we will have reconciliation when we take that step, but there are some things that we can't control. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, there may be some people, some situations where you've done what you can, and maybe it's not possible. But if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace, because you can't control the reaction of any other person. You can't control how other people think or what they do. You can't control what offends them or what doesn't. But all of us can attempt. All of us can take steps toward reconciliation. All of us can, as far as it is possible, as far as it depends on me or you, live at peace with everyone. So this morning, if you sense Christ pulling you towards him, and you want to be a follower of Jesus, a follower of the way of Christ, I want to offer this prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I want to follow. Please give me the Holy Spirit to lead me not into temptation, but to deliver me from evil. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Apostle Paul would say, those who follow Christ are part, have a calling, and we're called to the ministry of reconciliation. So as people who have that ministry, we have that calling to the ministry of reconciliation, we explore those possibilities. Another way to say that is peacemakers. We're called to be people who make peace, to try to go out and make peace. But the good news is, even though relationships are complicated and sometimes frustrating, and sometimes it's hard to know what to do, difficult to discern what the right move is in every situation, the good news is that as we follow the call of Christ, the ministry of reconciliation, and seek to be peacemakers, there's a blessing. And that blessing is of belonging. It's of belonging, as the enemy, Satan, the devil, who's diabolical, attempts to divide us, divide our hearts, our minds, divide us from loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, dividing our faith, dividing us. And there's a sense of belonging for the peacemakers. As Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God and experience that belonging and that wholeness and peace. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how great is the love that you have lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. Relationships are complicated, and it's often difficult to discern what it looks like to try to live at peace with everyone. We seek your glory, and we ask your Spirit to encourage and empower us to make peace in the ways that you want us to make peace. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.